Very exciting time of the year, isn't it? Nothing like this time of the year for the people of the Church of God. The anticipation of, and then finally the realization of, the beginning of the fall holy days. We don't want to neglect thinking about Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement. I know we're all looking forward to the Day of Atonement with great anticipation. No, we are in particular talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. That seems to be the highlight of the year. We want to talk about that. We're planning for that. So why is that? What is it about the feast that so stirs up and so excites the people of God? Is it because we get to leave our homes, travel to some resort area, have a nice vacation? Is it because we get to spend this time with our friends, those of like mind that we don't get to spend that much time with through the year? Certainly those are nice benefits. But they should not be the reason why we are looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles with such excitement and anticipation. We know that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the greatest and the most magnificent time that the world will have ever known. We haven't known it yet, except maybe a little bit of time in the Garden of Eden. It will be a foretaste of the world tomorrow. So if we all agree it's so important, what is it then that we can do while we are at the feast this year? To be sure that we have had a small sampling of the kingdom of God and what it will be like. Have you ever had a bad feast where you come home and say, "That was awful"? I hope not. But how can we keep from having a bad feast? Today we're going to look at some feast scriptures. You will hear these at the feast, no doubt. But I thought it's important for us to be thinking clearly about the feast, the meaning, the purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're going to first turn to the book of Deuteronomy and look at this feast scripture that shows us what God expects of us while we are at the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope you enjoy a sermon like this, talking about preparing for anticipation of the feast, the meaning of the feast. Certainly meet in due season. It's a sermon we can't give like this at other times of the year. These are fabulous scriptures to listen to and to think about. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. So God will be there. His name is placed on the feast sites that we go to. The tithe of your grain, your new wine and your oil, or of course your income, the firstborn of your herds and your flocks. Why do we go? Why do we go to eat before the Lord in the place where He chooses? The answer is here, and this is the title of the sermon today, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That's why we go. It's not a vacation. Although that's, again, a side benefit, certainly. He wants us to enjoy ourselves. Verse 24, if the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry all the, your tithe, well, we turn it into money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses and spend that money for what your heart desires. Oxen, sheep, wine, similar drink. Whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God and you shall rejoice. You and your household. Key word there for us. We go to the feast and we rejoice. Rejoice is a word we don't use very often these days, but we are to celebrate it, to triumph, to cheer, to revel, to be delighted in the Feast of Tabernacles and the meaning of it. Again, why do we go to rejoice and celebrate? Is it because we have a few days off of school or a few days off work? No, we rejoice because of what the Feast of Tabernacles means to us, what it pictures. It pictures God's government being established on this earth at the return of Jesus Christ. He will return to this earth. People have forgotten that. They don't think about that, or they think it's somehow not real. And we hope and pray that that coming of Jesus Christ to take over the reins of government in all power and glory and authority. We hope that soon. The world needs it. The world's dying. We see it before us all the time. The Feast of Tabernacles, a picture of the thousand-year millennial rule of Jesus Christ, the time of the resurrection of the dead, the time of our change, the immortal God beings ruling over all nations on earth from Jerusalem, the throne of Jesus Christ as He rules this earth, and we are preparing to rule with Him. And that time, the millennium, the world tomorrow, the time when God will open the minds of people, everyone will be called. I know it's so frustrating now to try to talk to someone about the things of God, and it just goes over their head. And you say, why can't you see? Why can't you understand? The blinders are still there. But when that time comes, the blinders are going to go away. God will call everyone to repentance as they begin to repopulate and restore the earth. A time when every person will come to know and understand God's way of life. They will come to understand the plan of salvation for all mankind. That we don't have people who are lost and being tormented in some ever-burning hellfire because they never heard of Jesus Christ. Sadly, some people believe that, and it bothers them. It hurts them. But they'll understand God's true plan of salvation. Feast of Tabernacles points to a future time, 1,000 years of human history, where there will be almost no war. Yes, there'll be some. We know about Ezekiel 38 and that type of thing. But basically, no war, no social injustice as we see today, no corruption in government like we see permeating our governments today. And that's the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. A world like that. Is it any wonder why God tells us to go there and rejoice as we picture that world? We really need to be thinking about these things. How's all that compared to just getting away from it all for just a few days? A little bit of relaxation at the beach. A little time away from work to go to the mountains. I know some will come over to visit you possibly that aren't in church. Don't go to church anymore. Maybe they used to. We're going to have a vacation. We're going to go to Pigeon Forge for 3 or 4 days and see the family. See the sights of Pigeon Forge. How great is that? Have completely forgotten the meaning of the feast and why we go there in the first place. Because what the Feast of Tabernacles portrays is so awesome, so wonderful. We have trouble making such a world that it pictures. We have trouble making that world a reality to us because we go about our day-to-day routine and things. We sometimes forget to focus on what it will be like and make it a reality to us. It is coming. We are preparing for this. We're in training to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow as spirit beings. And we're going to bring peace to this world. And so many people, tens of thousands of people, have forgotten that, have let it go. 20-some years ago, it was not a reality to these people. And they didn't grasp the fact that Jesus Christ really is returning to the earth in great power and great glory. And He will give us that same glorious body that He has. And we will reign kings and priests with Jesus Christ 1,000 years over all the earth. And I let that go? That's not important to me? And how can that be? How can you let that go? You've got to see it. You've got to believe it. You've got to know. And then God's plan, the millennium, that's just the beginning. We don't know what the future holds, but we know it's eternity. An eternal future in the kingdom of God. Dreaming about what we're going to be doing 10,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now. I know we talked about it in a sermon. We called it Beyond the Last Great Day, and we just let our minds wonder what that might be like. Why is there such a vast universe? God has such an incredible plan. He's only revealed such a small part of it to us. And yet that alone, what He has revealed, should be enough to motivate us, encourage us. Deuteronomy 12. Let's look at a little bit more of God's instructions about what we are to do at the feast. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5. Again, let's take these all seriously. These instructions are here for a reason. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all the tribes, and He will put His name there for His dwelling place. And there you will go. You go to the place where God has set His name. And there you take your offerings. Basically now your tithe money. Let's go on to verse 7. And there you will eat before the Lord your God, and you will rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you, your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Verse 12, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters and your servants and the Levite who's within your gates. Verse 18, but you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place where the Lord your God chooses, You, your son, your daughter, your servants, the Levite within your gates, and you rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hand. Verse 21. But if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far, you may slaughter from the herd as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Verse 28. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, so that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Clearly a command. God wants us to go to the feast and to rejoice. He wants us to be completely and totally involved in every aspect of the feast. Have you heard the terminology called immersion education? I know we had a young man over in the Greensboro congregation, Corbin Jackson, and he went to Chile. And he lived there for a year. That's immersion. You learn the language. You learn the culture. You learn everything. It's immersion into that society. Well, immersion education. I think we can use the word immersion to describe how we are to keep the feast. We are to be immersed in it. That's meaning. Every aspect, through our service, through our sacrifices. You know, and God will help prepare us for the upcoming year that we have ahead of us. He'll help prepare us for the ultimate goal that we have in the first place, what we're working for. But going there, immersed in the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, a special group of people, a called out group of people of like mind, coming together, sacrificing their time and energy together to work to make the feast possible for all of us, to help each one of us have the best feast ever. And God, I believe, must be very well pleased with all those who come to the feast, who have that attitude of service and sacrifice. In Philippians 2, verse 14, just kind of an aside here. Philippians 2 and verse 14, we are to do all things without complaining and disputing. And certainly that comes to mind at the Feast of Tabernacles, doesn't it? Everything we do, do it without complaining and disputing, so that we might be blameless and harmless. It says, children of God. That's all the God's children there. Without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So we're going there, called out of the world, called out of our communities, focusing on one feast site. For most of us, it's Pigeon Forge and Orange Beach. And we go there, and we're shining, it says. We're called out of a crooked and perverse generation, now called there, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And as we're doing that, remember, doing all things without complaining and disputing. So to have a successful feast, we are to give a good feast. It is such a wonderful thing when people come together and they willingly give, they willingly volunteer to give of their time to help make the Feast of Tabernacles successful for everyone else. I'm not here to take, I'm here to give, I'm here to serve. I know many of you have done that year after year, served in some way at the feast. Whether it be ushering, you know, I know I served on the auditorium crew once, and how wonderful it was to see all the people coming together and say, I'll volunteer, I'll do it, I'll help, what can I do? You know, we depend on our ushers, our greeters, the special services people out at the front door, the security team, the folks that count the offering, the mother's room, the stage decorations, the sound system, the recording of the sermons, the parking. And of course, there's someone who has to put that all together and make sure that that happens. We need to say thank you to Mr. Gore, Bruce Gore at Pigeon Forge, or Mark Winter at Orange Beach. Thank you for planning and coordinating all this. It is a hard job to do. Find some way to serve once you get there. Maybe it's not actually serving at services and one of the things we've talked about already. What are other ways you might be able to serve? How about taking someone out for a meal? Out to dinner? Or, if you Pigeon Forge, how about over to Pancake House? We checked that out when we were over there a few weeks ago just to do some planning for the feast. Had breakfast at the Pancake House right there. But what about not just taking the over, but paying their meal, you know? Or paying to help a family enjoy one of those, how many miniature golf places are there in Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg? You know, 40, 50? I don't know. But here's $20. Go play miniature golf. No, take them. Play with them. You say, well, I don't know people. I don't know who I might help. I don't know who needs help with a meal, if I could take them out to dinner. I don't know who has kids that would like to go to see the Titanic. I don't know who that is. Well, ask. Ask me if I'm there. Or ask one of the elders. Ask Mr. Winter at Orange Beach. They know who could use some help. But don't let the feast go by without helping someone in some way. Whatever way you can serve. Because we go to the feast to picture God's way of life. It is outgoing. It is service to others. But back here in the world, it's not like that at all. We try to do that. We do that here, but it's not that in the world. At the feast site, that is our world. We make it God's world in miniature. So that everyone should be doing that type of thing. But back here in our society today, it seems like it's every man for himself. It's always get. Because this is Satan's world. And his attitudes permeate the society around us of greed and selfishness. But you know, when we go to the feast, we've got to remember something. You know, we cannot do things like the world at home. It has to be different when we're at the feast. It can't be like it is here at home. Or, you know, in Satan's world, because we're coming out of that. We go to the feast with the thought in mind that, oh, the world tomorrow has come. Here it is. We're in this setting, in this particular setting. It's a beautiful setting. We're picturing the world tomorrow. We're acting like the world tomorrow has already come. Okay? So no bad attitudes, no satanic attitudes around at all. How do we portray that at the feast? Do we? How do we picture that? Well, again, I think we should do it by living the way of peace and love all the time at the feast, keeping it in our mind, thinking about, wait a minute, attitude check. How is it? Yeah, ask your spouse, you know, how's my attitude? If I ask Nancy, I know what's going to be. Because I know what we're all prone to do, right? But don't do it this year. Let it be different. For example, I'll just give a couple examples. What about in the motel environment? You know, a lot of us will stay in motel, hotel type accommodations. When you're in, let's say you're sharing a room with someone. What happens? Someone upsets you, does something that upsets you. We are to be, as it were, the gentle lamb, not the raging lion. Certainly we've got to call on God's Holy Spirit. We cannot have a bad attitude. And we cannot be seen having bad attitudes, getting upset and angry over things. A bad attitude seen by the people who work there all the time and seeing, who is this group coming in? What are they? I've heard about them because, well, this is my first year to work at this motel at the Ramada in Pigeon Forge. I heard there was this group here last year. What are they like? Well, I don't know. You just have to check them out for yourself. And then this new employee, they see us. What if they go in to clean our room and we've got like 14 booze bottles around the room? Not a good impression. So it only takes one person to express a beautiful Christ-like attitude that makes a lasting positive impression on others. Be considerate of others. Be quiet in the motels and hotels after a certain time. Let's say 10:30. You know, because some people like to go to bed early and they don't like the noise in the hallways. Allowing children to run in the rooms, disturbing others, maybe in the floor below you after it gets late. Being thoughtful of others. Parking in a more distant parking space if you can. That's going to come up for those of us on the parking crew. At all times, be friendly, be courteous, be considerate, be caring about others. Take the time to fellowship with others. There's one we could have a whole sermon just about that. Getting to know people. Don't go into the auditorium and just plop and sit down and wait for people to come to see you. You go out and fellowship with people and help others as you have the opportunity. Again, you've got to make a determined effort ahead of time to think about these things, because once you get there, things are going to happen to test you. The devil hates the Feast of Tabernacles. He hates what it stands for. And he will throw out those attitudes, you know, disturb the airwaves, whatever it is, you know, and try to get you into that bad attitude. For example, you want to eat out at a restaurant. You've heard about this restaurant. The Mill at Pigeon Forge. Oh, let's go eat at the Mill. You know how long it takes to get in there? Maybe 3-hour wait. Well, are you going to prepare for that? You know about it? It's peak season in Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg, you know, because of the leaves. And so we're not going to be over there by ourselves. So we've got to keep that in mind. I don't know what it's going to be like down at Orange Beach, but maybe things down there won't be as pleasant as you expect. Pigeon Forge, you can expect heavy traffic and long waits, especially at the nice restaurants. So in order to avoid that, we'll plan ahead. Get a reservation. Think about it, these things ahead of time. But what we don't want to do is get upset or in a bad attitude about it. We cannot let things like that happen when we go to these tabernacles. We simply just can't do it. Why not? Well, isn't it just like every other day? We get in our bad attitudes, well, I'll repent. I'm sorry. No, the feast is different. You can't do that. Why? It's because of what the feast pictures. It's because of what the purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles in the first place. We've got to live that. In Revelation 20 and verse 1, this will be a reality at the Feast of Tabernacles, or when what the feast pictures comes to place. It's the binding of Satan. Look, I saw an angel, Revelation 20 verse 1, coming down out of heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, cast him in the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him, and he shall deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years are finished. When the world tomorrow is here, when this, what we're picturing at Feast of Tabernacles, Satan's attitudes are gone. They're not around anymore. He is bound, and his demons are bound. Unable to influence mankind with that selfishness, with that greed, with those evil attitudes. That won't be there. The world will be focused in on God's Holy Spirit at that time. The fruits of God's Spirit. There will be joy. There'll be peace. There'll be harmony, getting along with one another. Gentleness, kindness, goodness, consideration, caring, things like that. That's the way people will be. Well, that's what we have to do when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We put all these qualities into action. Yes, we should show them all the time. That's what we're called to do today, last month. But especially, we got to think about these things while we're at the feast, don't we? Because that's what we're observing there. Think about the reality of the world tomorrow. Think about what that's going to be like. And as you sit during services, let the ministers speak to you. I mean, deeply. Concentrate. Let them paint a realistic picture of what the world tomorrow will be like. That's what we've been asked to focus on, especially this year. It's messages of what the millennium will be like for us, for the human beings who live on over into that world. And so, think about these. Prepare. And that's what we're kind of trying to do today. We're trying to get your mind focused on these things, what the world tomorrow pictures. So let's let the Bible speak to us. I think you've heard enough of me for a while. Let's let God give the next part of the sermon as we hear about the real meaning and purpose of what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 4. We'll go to Zechariah, then we're going to go to Amos. Zechariah chapter 8. Yes, we're going to hear some of these scriptures read at the feast this year, but I think that's fine. Some of these, you can hear them every day. Look at Zechariah 8, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the street. So just picture that. That's almost impossible in most of the cities of the world today. It's way too dangerous. But the world that we may think of or heard from our parents or grandparents of what things were like maybe in the, you know, what, the Andy Griffith days or something, the Mayberry days, it was where it was safe to be outside and playing in the streets. And then maybe it wasn't. But the world of maybe the 1930s or 1940s, where you think of, but even be better than that. Amos chapter 9. These are wonderful pictures of what the world tomorrow will look like. Amos 9, verse 11. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I'll repair its damages and raise up its ruins. And it'll be rebuilt as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord God who does this thing. Verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip like sweet wine and all the hills will flow with it. And I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. Think about those words. If they are brought back from captivity, that means something has happened. A horrible event has happened to put them into this place. Many will not survive. For those who do, it will be very incredible ordeal to survive. But it says, no, I'll bring back the captives of my people Israel. And then they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they'll plant vineyards, drink wine from them. What an appreciation they'll have for that. And they'll make gardens and eat fruit from them. And I will plant them in their land. And they no longer will ever be pulled up from the land that I've given to them. Those words will mean something to them. If you've been in captivity, Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations. This is the same regathering of God's people, or of the people of the world, the Israelites, nations. Actually, everyone will be involved in this to some degree or another. And I will bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit within you. And I'll take out that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And this most encouraging scripture here, a promise, verse 27, I will put my spirit in you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes and my judgments, and you will do them. And you'll dwell in this land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the grain. I'll multiply it. I'll bring no famine upon you. What have they been through? They've been through famine. I'll multiply the fruit of your trees. What's happened to the trees? They've been burned up. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. And then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your iniquities and your abominations. They are being led to repentance. We're going to be very instrumental in that, helping lead them to repentance. He says, not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will enable you then to dwell in the cities, and these ruins will be rebuilt. We're in verse 34. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of those who pass by. And then they'll say, well, this land that was desolate, it's now become like the Garden of Eden. I wonder what that was like. Think about taking a tour of the Garden of Eden. I like to go to these botanical gardens in some of these places. Went to one last year in South Africa, one of the most beautiful places on the face of the earth. I wonder what the Garden of Eden looked like. This land, all of it, that was desolate, has become like the Garden of Eden. You know how much desolate land there is in the Middle East or around the world? Try looking on Google Maps sometime and see how much of this world is desert and desolation. And it's like the Garden of Eden. The wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. And then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, I did this. I've rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. Like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. And then they'll know that I am the Lord. Amazing when we think of these words. Jeremiah 31. How we long for this day to be a reality. But this is the reality for us for 8 days at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what we're picturing. Don't forget these things. Teach them to your children. Think about it. Talk about it. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I told them, or took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, that covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. We've read this before. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. I will remember no more. If only those words could be real to us. I hope we live them now. The feast giving us a glimpse of what it's going to be like. Everything we do should be done with the vision of God's kingdom in our minds. And so that's why we rejoice when we go to the feast. Because we've thought about it, thinking about it. And other people should be able to see your attitude while you're there. They don't see a bad attitude. They don't see you sulking down. They don't see you angry. No, they see that sparkle in your eye. They say, you're setting the example. You're rejoicing. And they can tell. There's something different about them. There's an extra joy in them. That's what we do at the feast. We radiate a positive attitude. Hopefully others catch that from us. When we shake hands with someone, we look them in the eye. And they said, I hope you're having a great feast. Isn't it great to be here? Psalm 133 speaks about how wonderful it is for the brethren of God to dwell together in unity and in harmony, doesn't it? We picture that at the feast. It's a perfect place to do that, to put that into practice. Our opportunity to dwell in perfect harmony and unity with our spiritual brothers and sisters. So again, be thoughtful. Don't do things that might irritate your neighbor. Rather, be considerate and concerned, doing the things that promote peace and harmony. Because that's the way it'll be in the world tomorrow. Human beings living together in peace with no war, no strife, no contention, no hatred, no arguments. Just peace. Just peace. Yeah, it'll take a while. These things will to disappear. They've got to disappear in our lives now. It is taking a while. We're working on getting these attitudes out. But they must disappear. Isaiah 35. Again, I love the time of the year when we can read scriptures like this over and over again. Look at Isaiah 35. You talk about a millennial scripture, this one comes to your mind. The wilderness, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert will rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even the joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. You know, the people will see that. We just don't want to read past that and say, well, people see the glory of the Lord. What was the glory of the Lord? It's a pretty impressive thing. Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord, right? It was on Mount Sinai. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. And say to those who are fearful hearted. Remember we talked about this in the sermon a couple weeks ago. Those who are fearful hearted, who are afraid. No, be strong. Don't fear. Because your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. And He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened. And the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And the lame will leap like a deer. And the tongue of the dumb will sing. Waters will burst forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. That parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. You got that picture? Are we seeing it? Today we live in relative peace in our country. At least we used to. Again, we talked about that. You know, we can go out today and it's still peaceful today. We don't know what it'll be tomorrow. Things are changing. We know we live under threat of a terrorist attack. I found out yesterday that even in Australia, they have elevated their threat level to the second highest level possible, to high, like England did, or Great Britain did last week. They did in Australia yesterday. I talked to the Australians last night on the Skype. And they're nervous and they're fearful as well. That's the world that we live in. And yet we think about the people around the world who are experiencing that, who have no idea what we know, who don't have the hope that we have. They need the hope that you and I have. We're going to bring it to them. So the focus of God's feast, brethren, must never be on the physical. It's got to be on the spiritual, on the reality of the world tomorrow, of the kingdom of God. There's a time coming when the earth will be full of the knowledge of God as waters cover the sea, right? That's from Isaiah 11, verse 9. What else is going to happen as the opening days of the world tomorrow begin to unfold? What will people do? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2. You can read this out of Micah as well. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted on top of the mountains. This is talking about government. This is not just talking about mountains, okay? Mountains are symbolic of governments. The government of God is the tallest mountain. Shall be exalted above the hills, the smaller nations. All the nations will flow to it, to Jerusalem. And many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain, to the government of the Lord, to the house of the God of Israel, the God of Jacob. Why are they going? Because He will teach us His ways. They want to be taught. And once they're taught His ways, what do? They walk in His paths. Because they know out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, shall go forth the law of God, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then there's judgment based on that. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people until they get it right, because He knows what will bring them happiness and joy. And as a result, they beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation. And they shall not learn war anymore. That's what our world is doing. We're all about learning war. We need a new world. We need a world tomorrow. We need a wonderful world tomorrow. And so I want to quote briefly from a source that I've not really used before in a sermon, but many of you have read it. Many of you already know what I'm alluding to. Many years ago, there was actually a book, I could call it a booklet or a book, written by Mr. Armstrong called The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. Some of you remember that. Now, I'm not here before you today to say that everything in that book was accurate, but I will say that that book painted an inspiring and encouraging picture of the world tomorrow, and it gave us an incredible hope, didn't it, of the wonders of that coming world. I thought I would take a moment in the sermon to read to you the conclusion of that booklet, how Mr. Armstrong finished it to inspire the people who read the booklet at that time, some 30 years ago, 40 years ago, whatever it was. Let these words inspire us today. It said, but what man cannot do for himself, the great God will do for him. World government, perfect government, is coming in our time, in the hands of this great ruling, Jesus Christ, and unnumbered thousands of co-rulers given immortality with and under Him. And that good news is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is to inherit the world throne which God had promised to David would never cease on this earth. Jesus said before Pilate, it was for this express purpose that He was born. Jesus constantly preached the good news about the coming kingdom of God. He pictured Himself as this young nobleman going away to be coronated and to return to earth. Repeatedly, Jesus said that He would return to earth. He said, if I go and prepare a place, a position, an office, a habitation for you, then I will come again and I will receive you under Myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Well, He'll then be on the earth. The living Jesus Christ, coming in all power and the glory of Almighty God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to put down the rebellion of warring nations and establish God's world ruling government over all the nations. No wonder the whole hope of a true Christian is resurrection to immortality, eternal life as a co-ruler under Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, and He that overcomes and keeps My works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And again, to him that overcomes I will grant to sit with Me in My throne on this earth, and we shall reign on the earth. The Apostle John in vision saw a preview of the beginning of that rule and that world government. Where he wrote, I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Jesus said, no one could see or enter into the kingdom of God until he is born of God. He made plain that when one is born of God, he, just as God is, will be spirit. We have now, as humans, been born of the flesh. Therefore, we are flesh. But God is spirit. And when we are born of God, of the spirit, we shall be spirit. Now we are earthy, of the earth. We are flesh and blood from the earth, from matter. And yet flesh and blood humans cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But as we have borne the image of the earth, mortal, human, we shall, when born of God, bear the image of the heavenly, that is, spirit. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of many brethren who shall be born of God by a resurrection. And Christ, the King of Kings, perfect in character, absolute in honesty, in integrity, faithfulness, loyalty, and trust, filled with outgoing concern for those who are governed, for their welfare and salvation, total knowledge, understanding, wisdom, complete love, mercy, patience, kindness, compassion, forgiveness, and yet possessing total power. Never compromising, not one millionth of an inch with his perfect law, which is the way of love. And Jesus Christ will enforce God's law, God's government on the earth. He will compel haughty, arrogant, carnal, rebellious humans to yield in complete submission to God's government. No one will be deceived, like the vast majority of mankind is today. Everyone will know the truth. There will be no more religious confusion. Eyes will be open to the truth, and human beings will become teachable, and people will start living God's way, the way of outgoing concern for others, the way of true values, the way of peace, of happiness, of well-being, of joy. Crime, sickness, disease, pain, suffering, it's all gone. Poverty, ignorance, banished. Smiles on people's faces, faces that radiate. The wild animals, tame. Air pollution, water pollution, soil pollution, all gone. Crystal clear, pure water to drink. Crisp, clean, pure air to breathe. Rich black soil where deserts and mountains and seas formerly were. Producing full-flavored foods and fantastic beauty and flowers and shrubs and trees. A world is filled with happy, radiating humans, girded, guided, helped, protected, and ruled by former mortals now made immortal. And all the humans realizing that, yes, they too may inherit everlasting life in supreme happiness and thrilling joy. What a fabulous picture. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed reading that, hearing those words. And those are the things we need to hear about at the feast. That's why there should be so much rejoicing, so much celebration at the feast. Make that dream a reality for you, not just a dream, for your family. Make it a vital part of our lives. Before you go to the feast, while you are there especially, as we do here before services, ask God to inspire the speakers. Ask God to give them what we as individuals need, what the church needs. It must be what God inspired. And you go there with that in mind. Because God knows what the church needs to hear. And it will be said. Ask Him to provide it. At the feast, we're to be taught by God through the ministry. So ask God while you're there for a teachable heart to be receptive to the messages. Not assuming, oh, I already know that. I've heard that before. Listen again. How will God teach His ways to the world and the kingdom? Well, God the Father won't be doing it personally. He will delegate that teaching responsibility to others. Who are the others who will be teaching in the world tomorrow? I'm looking at you. This is one of the reasons God has called us. He's called us to be teachers. We've got to be learners before we are teachers. But we must be teachable ourselves now, willing to learn those things. Because the people in the kingdom, I'll tell you what, they're going to want to be taught. They're going to want to learn. Please, can't the lesson last just a little while longer? And we need to be that way now, focusing on the instruction of the Word of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, just a short statement, it says, Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear. That was Ecclesiastes 5:1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear when you come to the house of God. Feast of Tabernacles, we are at the house of God. We need to be aware of that. And to be at our very best, not letting down physically or spiritually in any way, realizing when we come, especially when we come into the auditorium, wherever that is, we are coming into the presence of God. We're asking God to instruct us, to teach us. And God answers those prayers. I believe when we pray for the speakers and we pray for something that will be of value, that we can learn, that we can take away from the message that we're going to hear at the feast, God will answer that. We're focusing on the spiritual, not sitting there during the sermon and thinking, I wonder what's going to be like at, you know, whatever activity, or I can't wait to be out on the beach. It must be on what God is teaching us there while we're at the feast. That's got to be our focus. Again, the feast represents a time when mankind will enjoy great prosperity in the world tomorrow. The plowman overtaking the reaper, as we read. It is a time of prosperity for us. And we picture that, don't we, during the feast? We have far more money to spend in that one week than we do in any other week of the year, that's for sure. What are the guidelines for using that prosperity for the week? Sometimes people go crazy in physical pleasures and pursuits, and often people have, oh, I've got so much money, and halfway through the feast, oops, what happened to it? I need some help. No, be careful. Budget the money that you do have. We're talking about quality at the feast, not so much quantity. But, you know, use the faithfully saved second tithe that you have. Spend it wisely, but be generous. Be giving, sharing to others. Again, if you have more than you need, you share with others and help them go as well. All right. Let's go to Jeremiah 31 again. I hope we're happy thinking about the feast. I hope we're happy preparing for it. And we've got, 3.5 weeks now before the feast. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 13, here's another scripture about rejoicing. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy. I will comfort them. And I will make them rejoice rather than sorrow. Again, that's something we better be doing today. If we're sorrowful all the time, I mean, where's our vision of the world tomorrow? Where's our realization of the world tomorrow? So when we go to the feast, whatever your problems are at the world, leave it behind. Don't pack it with you. Leave behind worries you have about your job, marriage problems, problems that are caused because you're leaving for the feast. Don't worry about that while you're there. I can help you on that one. I once went to the Feast of Tabernacles and was told, if you go to the feast and if you stay there 8 days, don't bother coming back. You won't have a job. You can only go for 4. I went for the entire time. Didn't have a job when I got back. And I was unemployed for 3 days. Worked in the hospital finance industry for the next 31 years. So I know what that's like. But leave those problems back. Don't take things to the feast with you. Because no worry during the feast will change what happens when you come back home from the feast. Leave complaining, criticism, leave it behind. Never bring that to the feast. Let's go to Jeremiah 30. We're in 31. Go back a chapter. Again, we're thinking about the people of the world tomorrow, what they'll be experiencing. We go there thinking about what they are going through and how we're preparing to help them handle that. Think about the wonders of Jerusalem that the people who are coming back into Jerusalem for the first time, who are being brought from other nations, or who are being now taught while the representatives go to Jerusalem, come back to where they live in Africa or South America or whatever, now teaching them. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land which I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, again, we describe that people who've been in captivity coming back now to their homes. We need to go with a thankful attitude that the people who, like the people who survived the tribulation, when they've come back into Jerusalem, they're coming out of captivity into a world governed by Jesus Christ. Again, put yourself in their shoes and put yourself in the position of talking to that person who is just coming to this understanding of what's happened, what's going on. You're going to be talking with them. Everyone in this new world will be very happy as they learn God's way, God's plan now for them, what's going to happen. As I said earlier, it's totally unexpected. They didn't know this was going to happen. They thought the world was just going to blow up. It was on the way to total annihilation. But now, this devastated world, finally at peace. This is the happiness that we're to picture when we go to the feast. So, that's got to be our focus on the things that we're talking about today, about spending time with your family. If you're blessed enough to have your family go with you, this year our entire family is going to be in Pigeon Forge. Hasn't happened for a long time that we've all been together. What a great blessing that is. Enjoy each other's company. Your family here, those who are going to Pigeon Forge or Orange Beach, wherever you're going, enjoy one another's company. Make your spiritual family, make them your physical family. You spend time with them. Above all, do not go to the feast and spend time alone. That's not the place to do it. If you're not invited to go out somewhere, then you be the one who does the inviting. I can't pay for yours, but can we go out and enjoy some time together? Eat together. See the sights together. Go to activities together. Include everyone. Be mindful of those who seem like they're not being invited. Eat quality things in nice restaurants if you can. And thank God for it. Thank God for the abundance that we have today that we can still have, that we can go to a nice restaurant and it's still there. A family feast, whether a physical family, certainly spiritual family. Going before God to worship God, to honor God, enjoying the time together. I feel like I'm repeating myself, but it's so important that we go to the feast with that attitude and planning for these things. Thinking about the world tomorrow, a time when mankind is going to strive to live without sin. Can you imagine that today? I mean, that would be laughed at. They don't even believe in sin. They don't even believe in God, for the most part. So many don't. But the people at that time will be living the meaning of the days of unleavened bread, won't they? As they begin those first opening days of the world tomorrow. Realizing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for them, and they are going to put sin out of their lives. And that they have access now to the power of God's Holy Spirit to be able to do that. They're going to be so happy when they realize what's going on. It will not be a time for doctrinal debates. They will not be concerned about their personal relationship with someone else. They'll be more concerned about their personal relationship with God, their righteousness before God, their personal actions before God, who will be quite known to them. I mean, there's an article on Life Open Truth, Does God Hide? God will not be hiding. It's clearly visible to them. And God says, I will put my law in their hearts. We better be doing that today. God's way being something that we enjoy, something that we cherish so much, because that's the way it'll be. God's way flows out of us. We don't have to think about it. How should I do this the right way? No, it just does. We just do things the right way. We do things God's way through the power of God's Spirit in us. That's the way people will be in the world tomorrow. We'll be helping them, guiding them, doing that. We should do that at the feast. Again, we're picturing that. We see the kingdom of God in miniature in our home. We see the kingdom of God larger at our church. We see the kingdom of God larger still when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. A group of people obeying God, trying to follow God's way. A great example of what the world at the feast... It's a great example when the world at the feast sees a group of people living God's way of life who act on God's principles. That's what I wanted to say. There are a lot of positive comments said about us. Like I talked about the people at the motel earlier saying, who are these people? What are they like? We do leave an impression. We need to leave a good impression. Ezekiel 34. Almost done here. Let's read one more passage. Ezekiel 34. This is something we have the privilege of portraying and practicing while we're at the feast about the world tomorrow. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. I hope you've enjoyed looking at scriptures like this today, being reminded of the millennial scriptures, scriptures that we will study during the feast. Ezekiel 34 and verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them. He'll be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness, and they'll sleep in the woods. And I will make them, in the places all around my hill, a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there will be showers of blessings. In verse 27, the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who had enslaved them. Again, get the reality of what that's going to be like. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations. You see, they had been. Nor shall any beast of the land devour them. But now they'll dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid like it is today. And I will raise up for them a garden of renown. And they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, and they shall not bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, I'm with them. And they, the house of Israel, they are my people, says the Lord God. You're my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men. I am your God, says the Lord God. And we go to the feast to picture that. A time when the whole world will finally be at peace. They'll dwell safely in their homes, in their communities. They will not be afraid. And they will not need to hear sermons like, fear not, trust God. Because they'll know God is there. There is no fear. And that's what we're practicing during that week. But our lives, our example at the feast, really all year long, must cause others, as we read, to see the excellency of God in us, in our lives, in our homes, in our churches. They should see the coming beauty of the world tomorrow because we represent that here. Make the feast a picture of the coming. There's a word that used to be used all the time, a utopia. A fabulous place ruled by Jesus Christ. So, brethren, realize how important the feast is. Celebrate before God with great gladness when you go to the feast. Because, frankly, I'm a little surprised we're even getting this far. You know, we can think back 3, 4, 5 years ago and thought, well, I wonder if we'll make it to the feast next year. And it was 29. Here we are coming into 14. Will we make it to 15, 20? I don't know. We don't know how many we'll have, be able to celebrate in the future like we have in the past, like we'll be able, hopefully, to do this coming feast. The time will tell. But when you go to the feast, brethren, enjoy it. Enjoy every minute of it. Cherish it. Rejoice in what the feast means to you personally and the hope that it has, not only for you, but the hope that the Feast of Tabernacles has for this entire world.